Today's reading is from John chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 21. If you do need a Bible, you don't have your own, please just raise your hand and we'll get one to you promptly. Otherwise, look on your phones, physical Bibles, whatever you have on hand. So the reading is John 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 21. And the handy thing about the church Bibles, they have little booklets or bookmarks in them, so you know where it is. It's great. Let us now read the word of the one true and living God. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, but no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God."
Thanks so much, Alex. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be back in this next little part of John's Gospel. It is, many of us will know, like one of the most famous parts of the Bible with one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And there's lots of deep waters here for us to kind of dip our toes into. I'm going to pray again so that God will help us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that as we take a few minutes out, that you might please still our hearts and speak to each of us where we need to be spoken to. We pray that your word would encourage and comfort and disturb us where we need to be as well. We thank you for this precious word. We thank you for the wonder and grace of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we are in March already. Can you believe it? And for many of us, I've been thinking about this. I reckon this has been the story of our last few months. So if you go, this is the new me chart I did up during the week. So this plots the trajectory for many of us over the last few months, the New Year's resolution story. So you're on holidays over summer, life's good, you're feeling positive about, you know, the changes you're going to make in your life. And maybe you think this is the year for the new you. Anyone had this thought? Okay, you're kind of, you've got through the year and you think, oh, this is the year. This is the year of the new me. So you download your habit tracker app and you get started on your New Year's resolutions. And the first couple of weeks, great. By mid-January, things are a bit hard going, but you're still kind of persevering. You're getting through there. February hits and life gets complicated. You have a bit of a dip, but then you kind of, you know, pick yourself up from by your bootstraps and you think, okay, no, I'm going to keep going at this. But then something happens towards the end of February and about this time, early March. And you get to this point in the year and you look back at the heady days of early January and you think, shh, we don't talk about that. We don't talk about that. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe it's just me. It's a pretty common experience though, isn't it? This kind of desire for a do-over, you know, I really like the optimism of New Year's resolutions, and you know, I get caught up in it. You know, every year I think, okay, this is going to be the year. But there's some desire in us, right, for a fresh start, a new beginning, a do-over, for some secret sauce that will finally kind of, you know, get the new you. And there's a multitude of books, of YouTube gurus, of TikTok influencers out there who are keen to kind of make the most of that desire, keen to cash in on that desire, potentially, that longing. And look, there's lots of wisdom out there, things that can really help in practical ways. But there is something missing. There is something missing that we all kind of, I think we all know. There's something that goes much deeper. I could finally nail my New Year's resolution. I could get fit, lift big weights, and there'd be a goodness to that, you know, at its best, kind of stewarding the body God has given me. But there's something deeper there, isn't there? Because in just a few short years, really, I mean, it'd just be a few short years, my body will break in one way or the other, you know? All of us. That's true for all of us. And there's nothing I can do about that. Nothing I can do about that. I could finally become ultra that task management system that solves all my problems, only to find that my problems are much deeper than that. Only to find that it's entirely possible to be a highly efficient achiever and also be highly proud and unloving and full of selfishness. See, when it comes to the really important things, we need something much more radical than new habits. You need something much deeper than a better routine, as helpful as that can be in different ways. But when it comes to the really important things, you need something that no amount of self-improvement or wellness guru advice can give you. You need a new heart. You need a new life. You need a new you that you can't have by yourself, that you can't get on your own. You need what Jesus calls in John 3 to be born again, to be born from above. Jesus knows this about us. He knows that this is what we need. Deep down, he knows this about us. This is where we're picking things up from the end of chapter 2 that we looked at last week. So Jesus, remember, he's in Jerusalem. He's there for the Passover. He's just kind of cleared out the temple. We looked at that last week. He's claiming to himself be the true and better temple, the place where sin is paid for, the place where you can go to meet the living God. And people see him, and they see all these signs he's performing, these miraculous works of power. They believe in his name, and they look at Jesus and say, here is someone I can believe in, someone I can trust, someone I can entrust myself to, someone worthy of my trust. But it's really interesting what John says next, isn't it? Do you see what John goes on to say? He says, so all of these people are kind of entrusting themselves to Jesus, but what about the other way around? John tells us, Jesus would not entrust himself to them. It's the same word, believe and trust. It's actually kind of the same word there. So there's something about Jesus that means people are right to entrust themselves to him. And if we've been reading John so far, we've seen plenty of reasons for that, right? Here at last is someone, here at last, like is someone completely trustworthy, someone you can utterly rest in. Unlike any other person, here is someone full of grace and truth. But Jesus knows that that is not the case for you or for any other person. He knew all people. And it's not as if it's just this particular group in Jerusalem who are a particularly untrustworthy bunch. See what it says? He did not need any testimony about mankind, humanity, all of us, for he knew what was in each person. He knew what was in each person. So what is in each person? What is in you? What is it that you need most of all? Most of all. Well, that's where John chapter 3 comes in. John goes on to record this incredible encounter, this nighttime conversation. And he goes from this, we've just been talking about mankind in general, goes from talking about all people, every man. There's something about us that means we are not, we cannot be trusted in the same way as we trust Jesus. Like there's something about us. But John goes from talking about every man to then telling us about one man. One man. One person. And the thing about this guy is, if anyone was worthy of trust, it was him. If anyone was worthy of trust, it was Nicodemus. So, 3 verse 1, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So, for many of us, if you've kind of been around Christian circles, maybe familiar with the Bible a little bit, you hear Pharisee and you think, oh, a kind of nasty guy. Maybe that's kind of an impression you have. But that's not actually the case. The Pharisees were the serious moral people of the day. They knew their Bibles. They took obedience to God seriously. They were upright people. And this guy's not just a Pharisee. He's a member of the ruling council. So, you know, he's on the local, probably, I mean, more like the state or national. Like, he's a member of parliament. He's an important guy. He's a respected guy. He's a leader. Well, we heard the story. It's nighttime. It's interesting that Nicodemus comes through at night. We weren't sure whether that would show in the, but it's probably good that it's kind of dark because it is, there's a darkness about this scene. It's nighttime, and it's a little hint that Nicodemus is someone people would recognize him if he's walking through to knock on Jesus' door, so he kind of hides himself away, puts his cloak over his face, shuffles off to see Jesus, doesn't want his friends to know he's doing it, but he thinks there's something there. He thinks there's something there. What he doesn't realize is that while he's kind of sneaking around in the dark, the one who he is meeting is the true one and only light of the world. Nicodemus doesn't see that yet, although he does recognize something special about Jesus. So he goes to Jesus at night. He calls him rabbi. That's a term of respect. It says, and he says, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing unless God was with him." So this is a good start, right? It's a good, respectful start from a good, respectful man. But it's so interesting how this conversation plays out. So Nicodemus comes and has this, you know, good, respectful start, and Jesus just totally takes control of the conversation. He totally takes charge. Presumably, Nicodemus had a few questions he wanted to ask Jesus. Maybe some tricky theological questions, you know, he wants Jesus' opinion on. But Jesus is not going to let Nicodemus go away thinking, oh, that was a stimulating theological conversation. Nicodemus does not need a bit more teaching. He doesn't need a bit more stimulation of some interesting thoughts. He needs a radical inside-out transformation. And Jesus knows this about him. He knows that Nicodemus, like, if anyone's going to be trusted, it's this guy. But Jesus knows what's in each person. He knows what's in you. He knew what was in Nicodemus, and he knew what Nicodemus needed most of all. So he takes the conversation to that thing. Verse 3, Jesus kind of just totally, you know, goes off on a totally different track. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I just wonder how Nicodemus is feeling at this point. Like, he's come with this, you know, respectful sort of approach to this interesting guy who's doing amazing things. And then all of a sudden Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. No one gets into God's kingdom. No one can be part of God's people unless they are born again. If I was Nicodemus, I'd be thinking, what? I'd be scratching my head. What? Why are you talking about seeing the kingdom of God, first of all? If anyone was a shoo-in for God's kingdom, it was Nicodemus, right? And what's this crazy talk about being born again? How can someone be born when they're old? What, do you expect me to climb back into my mother's womb? it's a ridiculous thought, right? What are you talking about, Jesus? But Jesus insists, keeps going from verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. You should not be surprised, Nicodemus. There's enough in Israel's scriptures, I think this is what Jesus is saying, to at least have some idea of these things. Places like Ezekiel chapter 36. So there's a passage up on the screen there from an Old Testament prophet called Ezekiel. And God talks in that passage. God talks about sprinkling clean water on his people, cleansing them from their sin, giving them a new heart, a new spirit, pouring out his own spirit into them to transform them from the inside out. Or, as Jesus puts it, to be born again, from above, of water and the Spirit. So what, in effect, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you know that great day of the Lord that the prophets were talking about, when God would come and set up his kingdom and pour out his Spirit and draw all the nations to himself? You shouldn't be surprised, Nicodemus, at what I'm saying. If you saw who I really am, you wouldn't be surprised. I'm not just a teacher come from God for you to ask your tricky questions of. I am the only Son of the Father come to bring fulfillment to all that God has promised, come to give new undying life, because that's what the world needs. That's what you need. Birth to flesh. Right? And that's just plain, like, you know, the cycle goes on and on and on. As many New Year's resolutions as we make, the cycle of humanity just keeps going on and on, right? But what we can never have through our flesh, through our new resolutions, through our hard work, through our pulling up ourselves, in our own strength, what we can never have in ourselves, God gives us, makes us. By his grace, he does the impossible. By his Spirit, he gives a new birth, a new life that is not from this world that is so enslaved to sin and to shame, but a new life from above, a life alive to God, to a new living relationship with him. And you notice this is all entirely a gift from him. You see that in verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's not you who does it. It is entirely the gracious gift of God to you. Which means, Nicodemus, you see what Jesus is saying to him? It means you can be a hardworking, moral, serious person. You can give to the poor. You can even go to church every week. You could even be a pastor or a theological college lecturer or a you could be a respected leader in your community and not be a part of God's kingdom. Not be a part of God's kingdom. Because being a part of God's kingdom isn't anything that anyone can work their way into. It is the sovereign gift of God, a new birth from above, given by His Spirit. Well, there's lots of deep waters that Jesus is taking Nicodemus into. I wonder if he would be thinking, what does this look like? You know, you've said some pretty interesting things. But what would that look like for me to experience this new birth? If being part of God's kingdom isn't something that I can sort of achieve through my works, if it's something only God can give, what would it look like for God to do that in your life? And I think the next section shows us that for Jesus, one of the key words he uses to describe this what it looks like for someone to have this new life given to them, one of the key words he uses is belief. Belief. So Nicodemus is confused. He asks, how can this be? And Jesus gives him this sort of gentle rebuke. You shouldn't be surprised. You're Israel's teacher. And I think what Jesus does here is he kind of goes through, he's sort of prodding Nicodemus. He's prodding Nicodemus towards belief, towards trust. He says, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we've seen, as in, you can trust, you ought to believe me. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. Then how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus is urging Nicodemus to trust him, to believe him, to entrust himself to Jesus. And he uses this well-known story from Israel's history to kind of flesh that out. So it goes on in verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is talking about himself. Now, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So he's picking up on this part of the Old Testament story in the book of Numbers, when they're in the wilderness, the Israelites had sinned against God. They faced his judgment. A plague of deadly snakes came. I'm not sure it looked exactly like that. But, you know, this is a cathedral's kind of rendition. But God provided this amazing rescue for the people. So all God had sort of sent this judgment of deadly snakes. And he provided this rescue. And if you remember the story, Moses sort of puts this pole on a bronze snake. And everyone who looked at it would live. Everyone who looked at it and believed that this was God's provision, who entrusted themselves to God's salvation for them, they lived. They didn't die. And Jesus says that's an image, it's a great picture of the great rescue God is bringing about in him. And the way that you receive that rescue, that new birth, that work of God's Spirit, is not to prove yourself or to climb your way up, but simply like those Israelites back in the book of Numbers, to look up at the one who was lifted up. In John's Gospel, that phrase, lifted up, when Jesus uses it, he's always talking about the cross. He said to look to Jesus on the cross, to look in trust, in faith. And of course, that leads to this most famous sentence in the Bible. One of the most well-known sentences ever written by anyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So just like God sovereignly gives his Spirit, here God gave his one and only Son. It's all from Him. It's all grace. And it's a gift that anyone can receive, whoever believes in Him. Whatever you've done, whatever hurts you carry or shame that you carry, anyone can look to the Son lifted up on the cross, can look in faith, in trust, in belief, and know that you have life. Anyone can receive this rescue. And it's not just receive life. Here's the heart of this passage, friends. Here is the reality that can bring about real transformation in your life, in the deepest parts of each person who receives it. To believe in the Son, to be born, right, and to receive life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and ever, amen. Right? Like, so that's wonderfully true. But you see, there's something else in this verse. To believe the Son is to receive the amazing, undeserved, overflowing love of God for you. For God so loved the world. Loved you. How much? Enough to give His one and only Son to be lifted up to die so that you might have life. I reckon so often our efforts to improve ourselves can be driven by this desire to make ourselves more lovable. We want to make ourselves more lovable, right? We want to be loved, each of us does, and so we kind of think we do things that will make others love us or make others be impressed with us. And we can easily come to God with the same attitude, actually. To live in such a way that we kind of make Him impressed with us. We earn His love to us. It's a very anxious way to live, kind of always needing to prove yourself. Or always be needing to kind of never quite sure whether you've done enough or not. For some of us, we know that. Or others, maybe you've tried that and found it to be impossible, and you sort of experienced the foolishness of that approach. And for you, you just feel unlovable because you've tried it. And you know it doesn't work. Maybe you feel unlovable by God or by anyone else. You know, if only people really knew you deep down. Well, friends, here in this nighttime conversation with this religious man, confused man, Jesus speaks of a love that is completely unlike any other. God does not look for something lovely in us before He loves us. Did you hear that? God does not look for something lovely in us before He loves us. He knows what is in each person, which means He knows what is in you. Right down to the depths that you don't even know are there. He knows you better than you know yourself, all your confusion, all your mess and sin and pride and shame. And He loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son so that if you just look to Him, you will have eternal life. You will be born from above, born again. You will have the Spirit of the living God transforming you from the inside out. As one old hymn puts it, my song is love unknown, my Saviour's love for me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. It's beautiful lines. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. You don't need to live in anxious fear before God, trying to impress him, trying to earn his love. Or before other people. Your condemnation, your guilt has been taken away once and for all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But Jesus does have a bit of a warning here, and he finishes off with this warning. He does have a warning. For those who do not believe, who do not look to the salvation God provides for them and offers to them, your condemnation, did you see what it says there? You remain in that condemnation. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. That's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? It's not as if God is kind of arbitrarily sort of saying, oh, condemned, saved. No, all of us stand condemned because all of us are part of this fallen humanity. And all of us are called, offered this invitation to come, to look. Because this love is also a light. And this is where John finishes off here. This love that God gives us is also a light. It's a light that exposes. A light that exposes. That's how the passage ends. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen. It may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. There's heaps in there, but you see the tragedy here? God so loved the world that he gave his Son to deal with our evil, to pay for it, to take it away, to offer us complete forgiveness, no condemnation, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This light has come. This amazing light has broken into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light. They loved darkness then, and we still love it today. We don't like our sin exposed. We don't like those depths of our heart to be a light to be shone on them. But this is part of what it means for God to love us. He loves us to shine his light on us, to do that difficult exposing work so that he might heal us, so that he might give us life, so that he might forgive us, so that he might cause us to be born again. So Jesus is prodding Nicodemus here. You've come to me in the dark. You've come shrouded in darkness. And that's not just literal darkness. There's a spiritual darkness you're into. You might be an impressive man, outwardly moral man, a respected man, but none of that matters when it comes to God's kingdom. What matters, Jesus says, is will you receive me? Will you entrust yourself to me, to the Son of Man lifted up for the salvation of the world? If you do that, well, then you've been born again. It's only possible through the amazing work of the Holy Spirit in you. You've been born from above into a whole new life based not on yourself and what you do, but on Jesus and what he has done. A life that is based, grounded in the certainty that God loves you, that God loves you. Well, friends, Jesus' invitation to Nicodemus is his invitation to all of us. It is his invitation to all of us. So the big question from God's word today is, have you been born again? Have you been born again from above? I wonder what images come to mind when you hear that kind of phrase. Sometimes the phrase has been hijacked, I think, to mean something a bit unhelpful, like as if there's sort of two classes of Christians, the everyday bog-standard Christians like you and me, and then the born-again ones who are kind of quite intense, you know? Like, but do you see how that's not actually the case here? For Jesus, the only Christian is a born-again Christian. It's not about doing some special thing. It's not about having some mountaintop experience. What is it to be born again? It's also not about just sort of gathering more facts about Jesus, kind of doing your homework, doing your research until you think, yeah, okay, I believe this guy, so until someone convinces me otherwise, I'll hitch my wagon to Jesus. That's not it either. Being born again is not at its heart just an experience or an intellectual decision. It will sweep up your heart and it does include your emotions and, of course, your mind. But being born again is something God does for you and to you, not something that you do for yourself. That's Jesus' big point here. And what is the sign that his Spirit is working in you? You recognize his Son. You recognize his Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the great working of God's Spirit, to open your eyes to see Jesus, to receive that as the love of God poured out for you. Now, I think that looks different for each person. For some, it's sort of a gradual thing over a long period of time. Others, it's instant and intense and memorable. Others, while they were totally aware of it. I think I'm in that boat. As far as I can tell, God gave me new life before I could know. And that makes sense if the wind blows wherever it pleases, wherever, however, and whenever it pleases. He pleases. This is a sovereign work of the living God, is it not? Not something that we bring about through ourselves. So at the end of the day, the question, are you born again, is, I think, the same question as, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Do you see what he has done for you? And have you received the truth of God's incredible love for you, demonstrated once and for all at the cross? And perhaps you have been born again. You do trust Jesus. But today is a great opportunity for you to lift your eyes again, to see him lifted up, to see the love of God poured out for you. And to just rest in that. To rest in that. But maybe you're someone who you recognize that you are still in the dark. That you have not been born again. You do not entrust yourself to Jesus as your saving King. The great news is that you can come into God's light today. You can. You can do that. There's nothing to stop you from doing that. And if you do, you will know for sure that God's Spirit has been powerfully at work in you to draw you to Christ and to cause you to be born again. So will you do that? I want to take the opportunity to say a prayer, to pray a prayer that perhaps for some of you, this may be an opportunity for you for the first time to do that, to lift your eyes to Jesus in faith. And to ask God to cause you to be born again. So I'm going to finish by praying that prayer. Just pray along in your head if you'd like to. There's nothing magical about the words. It's just an opportunity for you to come before God in prayer, to come to him, to lift your eyes to Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, I know that I sin and that I cannot save myself. thank you for your amazing love for me. Not because I deserve it, but because you love the unlovely. Thank you, Jesus, who was lifted up on the cross, taking my place so that I can be forgiven and brought into your heavenly kingdom. Lord Jesus, I look to you today. I entrust myself to you. And I ask that you will breathe new life into me. By your Spirit, give me a new life so that I can live in your light. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.